Amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, last week's message, for those of you that were here, you remember I kind of did my first foray into Latin. Christus abeta veni, nobis apportet vade. Does anybody remember real quickly? Is it up there? Do you remember what that means in English? Christ has come, we must go. Christ has come, we must go. So today I'd like to kind of build on that by asking three questions. And they're all tied to the theme of going. Three questions that are all tied to the theme of going. Here they are. Number one, where are we going? Where would we like to go? And then the last one, where is God calling us? Where are we going? Where would we like to go? And where is God calling us? There's the potential of embracing a faulty assumption associated with these three seldom asked questions. And when I say seldom asked, we maybe do it unintentionally, but seldom do we ask these questions with intentional forethought to really dig in so that we would understand. And this faulty assumption is that the answer to each of these three questions is the same for everyone. Maybe, maybe not. These three questions, if answered honestly, may produce three different answers. The first question is, where are we going? This is a reality-based question, and it may or may not have anything to do with intentionality. And it does not change the fact whether it's an intentional thing, where are we going, if we intentionally know where we're going, it doesn't change the fact that we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. We're headed in a direction and toward a destination, whether we mean to or whether we don't. How many of you husbands have ever been driving and your wife says, where are you going? Has that ever happened? It happened to me a lot because my mind very often drifts and my wife asked me because I forgot where I was going and I'm just driving. I'm just going. Okay? But there's a question or there's a statement that hit me. If you don't know where you're going, you'll get there with little or no effort at all. If you don't know where you're going, you will get there with little or no effort at all. The next two questions, where would we like to go and where is God calling us? These two questions are completely different altogether, and here's why. The first question, where are we going, may be a question we ask because we're lost. Where are we going? Where am I going? My family and I have done a lot of traveling in the years prior to coming here. And I can't tell you how many times we've said, what did people do before GPS? How many of you struggle with GPS because you think you know where you're going? Have you ever done the GPS and the internal sense of direction thing at the same time? Have you ever done that? It does not work. It does not work. You're just going to end up in a place that's neither of those two destinations, okay? So the first question, where are we going, may be a question we ask because we're lost, or we may ask it as a follow-up to some unintentional decision or mistake of some kind. So we're asking, man, where are we going? And that's in response to the fact that you realize that where you are going is not really where you wanted to go or where you should end up arriving. The next two questions, where would we like to go and where is God calling us? These two questions will provide clear revelation as to whether our hearts and minds are in full and intentional alignment with the heart and mind of Christ. Here's what I mean. We may say we would like to go to a specific destination and it's intentional, but it may or may not be the intentional, desired destination that God wants you to go to. We may think it's God's, but maybe it's not. So, this reality brings us to the theme of this message today in our current series, which is all about vision. Being in focus. What are we focused on? Where are we going? How do we see clearly? The kind of vision that we're going to look at today and we're going to focus on over the next few weeks is not vision that's based on our eyeballs. When I was a little boy, I had really, really awful eyesight. And no one knew it, and I never said anything because that's all I ever knew. I had poor eyesight from the time that I was a real little boy. So no one really understood or realized, and I didn't understand or realize. And we used to play a lot of I was blessed to have an amazing property where my family grew up. And we had a barn, and on the bottom floor of the barn were horses, and upstairs in the barn was a basketball court. And it was freezing cold. I mean, I can't tell you how many times in the winter I'd be up there playing basketball, and I'd go to bounce the ball, and the ball would go thunk. It was so cold, the ball wouldn't even bounce. But man, we were up there playing. And I never realized for the first, probably until I was 12, 13 years old, was the first time I got glasses. And I thought it was normal to only see just kind of this white blur with kind of an orange haze that was in there to form the rim. And so I was thrown to a general location. And when I realized that, wait a minute, this isn't normal. And I went to my mom and dad and I said, there's something that's not right here. I said, I can't see anything. So we went to get glasses. And when I put glasses on for the first time, you could hear the angels singing. Like, wow, you know, it's a whole new world out there that I didn't even realize existed. And man, it was amazing how it improved my basketball game. And so I was really excited about that. Well, the thing about it is, as I got older, my vision began to change. And there came a time that however many years ago it was, that LASIK surgery came out. I was like, man, I really don't like the idea of somebody intentionally putting a laser on my eyeball. Okay, there's just something that doesn't make sense with that. And I waited and I waited and I waited, and then I heard that Tiger Woods had 20/20 vision, and he had LASIK surgery because his vision could be better than 20/20. I was like, if that guy's going to risk his career, it must be a safe procedure. So I ended up having LASIK surgery, and I remember sitting in that chair when the doctor was getting ready to do the process, and they numbed my eyes. Has anybody ever had this done? Okay, so you guys know the whole process if you've had it done. So I'm laying there, and my eyeball was numb, and then they did this procedure where they peeled. They peeled the top layer of my eyeballs back, and then I could hear them going. I could hear the laser. I could hear it happening, and I could feel the pressure on my eye. I could feel it happening. Couldn't see anything. It was just everything was a fog. And when they finished with that process, they put that top layer of, I guess, the cornea or the pupil or whatever. They put it back, and they took this little baby paintbrush to get all the air out. And when that doctor finished spreading that top layer of my eyeball back to where it was, and I opened my eyes, I could read everything everywhere, and I thought, oh my goodness, I have died and gone to heaven. In addition to the fact that I got rid of the Coke bottles, because my eyes were bad. And so I had a new appreciation for vision. I had a new appreciation for clarity. There was an ability to see that I did not know was humanly possible. The word vision, not the one that we would think of or that I just described, the word vision that we're going to look at from a spiritual perspective is calzone. I mentioned this last week, and it means a divine communication or an oracle from God. The word oracle means an utterance from God. So vision, calzone, vision from God's perspective is His heart, His plan, His direction that He then communicates to us. That is vision. And based on that Hebrew definition, again, a divine communication or an oracle from God, and an oracle from God means an utterance, something that He speaks. Now, we've talked about this in the past. There's two ways that God speaks to us. The Greek words are logos and rhema. He speaks to us through His written word, and He speaks to our hearts and speaks to our spirits in prayer where we're saying, God, please guide us, please direct us. Does anybody ever pray? Okay? If you don't think that God speaks, then why are you praying? It's pointless to pray if you're not asking God for direction for Him to give you, and there's a lot of people that pray just because that's what you do. Well, no, God wants us to spend time with Him so He can guide us and direct us and lead us, and that is where vision comes from. Very prominent scripture in the Old Testament that is used really, really often by a lot of people. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no utterance from God, the people perish." Another way to say it is this: we perish because we pursue our vision, not His. We perish because we're not pursuing His revelation. We're not listening to the utterance from God. We're not listening to His guidance. We're not allowing Him to lead. We're going after our own vision. Well, that word perish, I don't know about you guys, but I mean, I've read this and quoted this verse 1,000 times over the course of my life. I thought the word perish automatically always meant die. You know, it's interesting in this Hebrew word, that is not what this word means. The word perish in verse 18 comes from the Hebrew word para, and it means something completely different than dying, and it isn't referring to physical death at all in any way. It means, here's the definition, to remove restraint or to unbind from the head as if removing a turban. To let alone or to avoid, it also means to uncover or to expose. Now I want you to think about this. To remove restraint or to unbind from the head as if removing a turban. What is that referring to? What is that describing? It's talking about a covering. And what we do when we pursue our own vision and we ignore God's vision, we remove His spiritual authority from over us and we pursue our own plan, we pursue our own goal, we pursue our own desired future, and we push Him off into a corner. God's saying, when you remove me from your as your covering, as your protector, as your authority in your life, you're saying your vision, your own voice matters more to you than my voice matters to you. And that's where we perish. That's where we begin to step into that place where we become uncovered and we become exposed. And God is saying what that means is you begin to realize not only in your own life, or you should if you're discerning, but other people in your life will say, this guy's not following God here. There's an exposure that comes when we do our own thing and we don't do God's. So how do we receive a divine communication or a directive, that utterance from God? Again, the only two ways, logos word, rhema word. Logos word is studying God's word. Rhema word is hearing Him guide us and direct us as we spend time in prayer with Him. Again, if we don't believe that God guides and leads, then prayer becomes pointless. We don't get any direction. We don't get His vision. So in the absence of prayer and the Word, we effectively remove our covering of protection and then we strike out on our own. Pursuing our own vision is the spiritual equivalent of taking shots in the dark. Pursuing our own vision is what happens when we're not willing to wait for God to reveal His. This is the ultimate sign of doubt and unbelief. I want you to think about this. Sometimes the greatest acts of faith are to do nothing in the midst of those moments where everything inside of us says, man, I got to do something. I got to act. I got to move. I got to strike out. I got to. And it seems like faith on a practical level. It seems like faith to say, I'm going to make a decision here. But God is saying, no, that is not faith. That's doubt and unbelief when you pursue your vision. When you wait on me for mine, that's faith. And sometimes the greatest act of vision is to sit tight until we've heard Him give us the steps to take. So the primary passage that I want to look at this morning, and again, I alluded to this last week as well, it's in Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to get to that in just a second, but just to provide some context, in Habakkuk chapter 1, you have this prophet of God that is seeing immense injustice taking place. And he is watching this and he is hearing God speak to him, but he's seeing what's going on in the culture and in the community, and he's saying, God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to step in? Because this isn't good. And your people are struggling and they are in pain because there's so much injustice in the land. So bring that up now to Habakkuk chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. This is Habakkuk speaking. And look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. God's saying, get ready. I don't know how this got started, but there's this phrase that people quote now, and everybody laughs, and I'm not sure where it got started, but wait for it, wait for it, wait. That's what God was saying. Wait, 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 wait. That's how I talk to Elizabeth, you know, when she's learning how to drive. Wait, 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 wait. Yeah. When I'm with Jared, wait, 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 wait. When I'm driving, Rob says, wait, 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 Doug, wait, wait, wait. Wait. Because sometimes we think we see everything and we don't see everything. We think we've got it. We think we're ready to go. And God said, no, 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 wait. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Verse 4, behold his soul. Now, his soul is referring to the soul of man, those responsible for the injustice. God is saying to and through the prophet Habakkuk, behold, the soul of man is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. It's important to recognize that the vision God was telling Habakkuk to write down was not even slightly indicative of Habakkuk's current reality. What God was telling Habakkuk was saying, yeah, I hear you, but this is not what I see. I don't see this. This isn't what's going on here. There's a bunch of stuff going on, God, that really is seriously not fair. God is saying, wait. Wait. I'm up to something. Do you trust me enough to wait for my vision? A summarization of the first four verses of Habakkuk 2 might go something like this. Write down what I, God, am telling you to write down, and even though there is currently no evidence to confirm that what I'm telling you will happen, wait for it expectantly. It's going to happen if you wait in faith. Habakkuk 2:4 declares that the righteous shall live by faith, but it says then in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Some translations say, if it is dead, being alone. So faith has to wait for the clarity of God's vision to be revealed. And then when it's revealed and we know God has revealed it, then it's time to act. As I've been praying about God's vision for 2019, I continue to believe that His direction for us in this year is clarity of His vision. Pursuing clarity of His vision. Getting His heart. Spending time in prayer, waiting on Him, understanding what He's doing. And then responding. So what we talked about last week, and I want to repeat this. Clarity, 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 clarity. We've got to understand. We've got to understand God's heart. How is it going to happen? I just said it earlier. Two things. What? His Word, and what else? Prayer. I'm going to challenge you at the end of the service, but I'm going to give you a pre-challenge that is the same as the post-challenge. Would you consider this year seeking the Lord and saying, God, if I've prayed 5 minutes a week, I want to change that to 5 minutes a day, at least as a foundational place to start. If you've prayed 30 minutes a week, God, I want to pray 30 minutes a day. I want to spend active, engaged time with you in prayer on your own when you're by yourself in your prayer closet. And then will you also consider coming and being a part of our Monday evening prayer times. All of you. I understand schedules are messed up and full and everybody's busy and sometimes you just can't. But I would encourage you, would you prayerfully consider as one of the new approaches to God's vision for 2019, would you consider coming and being a part? Because if we're not praying, we don't have a prayer. If we don't pray, we don't have a prayer. The purpose for time in His Word to get His heart and time on our knees in the prayer closet to hear what it is that He's saying to us specifically is to understand the what of New Life Fellowship, which is the mission. The how is the strategy, and that's how to achieve the mission. And it's to go even a step farther, the right now how. The right now how are the tactics. And I believe that we are going to hear strategy from God's throne room. I believe He's going to give us tactics of how to start taking steps in prayer. I believe He's going to, if we spend time in His Word and we come together and we say, Lord, not our will but Yours be done. That was the prayer of Christ on the cross. And if the Son of God would say, Father, not my will but Yours be done, how much more should we be praying that prayer? Not our will for ministry, Your will for ministry. Your will for the vision for New Life Fellowship. The New Life Fellowship mission statement is the guiding and defining and clarifying statement that will lead our church toward the fulfillment of God's purpose. The mission statement must answer the questions, what is God's purpose for New Life Fellowship? Or, why does New Life Fellowship exist? Those are the questions that our mission must answer. And again, we talked about this before. It's in the bulletin. And I want to start putting it up where anybody that's a part of New Life can be asked, what's our mission? And it's just on the tip of your tongue. It's so important. I alluded to this earlier. If we don't know where we're going to get there. And we'll get there really easily. I don't want to get where I don't know where I'm going. I want to get to where God is leading us, and it does not happen by accident. It happens because we intentionally say, God, I'm going to seek Your face, and I'm not going to do anything if You don't reveal to me those steps. So here's our mission statement. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. And I just could, that little statement in parenthesis. I want this to become tangible and having fun along the way. Robbie was talking about the thing that the ladies are going to do, to come and laugh together. Every time her sisters get together, I hear them, one or the other of them is going to say, let's laugh. Let's laugh. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Life is hard, folks. Life is just hard sometimes. And sometimes laughter is an act of faith. It's just an act of faith. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ and having fun along the way. And I believe as we begin to intentionally have fun along the way, Robbie and the ladies are going to be doing that. When is it? Next, this coming Friday? We want to do that tonight. Man, there's no schedule, there's no program, there's no food. I guess that's fun depending on who might be cooking the food. But it's just, we're getting together and we're going to laugh. And we're going to have fun. And we're going to spend time together. Hopefully we'll work through that process and somebody will step up and say, hey, would it be okay if I did this? Do you care if I cook? I'm already been on Amazon looking at hot dog steamers that we can put hot dogs in there and people want to get some hot dogs and something where it's not a burden. One of the things that I really am seeking the Lord about is how can we do ministry in a way that's impactful and fun and effective, but it doesn't wear people out. It just doesn't wear people out. If somebody's ministry, if somebody's calling is, man, I want to cook, I want to prepare, I'm a servant, I want to do those things, then that's awesome. But we don't want to put obligations on people to do things that they're not excited about. The strategy statement, how do we get there? How do we achieve the mission? By creating and cultivating safe, healthy, and joy-filled environments that attract and serve those who don't know Christ. creating. We got to establish these things, and then we need to cultivate them. That's discipleship. Cultivating these environments is a matter of intentionally engaging with one another to say, are we all growing in our relationship with Christ? What our mission and our strategy are a culmination and a lumping together, a paraphrase of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. The Great Commandment is the loving part. The Great Commission is the leading part. We want to lead people into this place where they feel love, they feel God's goodness, and they feel His grace and His mercy. The tactical plan for carrying out His strategy is wrapped up in the ministry leadership roles and offices that we talked about the end of last year in November. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They are roles and functionary opportunities for us to get engaged in practical spiritual leadership, but there's more to that because a lot of people, you may be sitting here saying, well, I'm not an apostle, prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. Where do I fit? Something that I have not talked about to my knowledge at all in the entirety of Robbie's and our time here is the next level of that, because there are, many of you have heard the term and the reference to spiritual gifts, right? Well, there's something the Bible talks about that there's a correlation between spiritual gifts with this next thing, ministry gifts. Okay, the gifts of the Spirit are very closely tied to ministry gifts, but some of them are very subtly different. Let me give you an example. In the book of Romans chapter 12, it lists, seven gifts here in Romans 12. It talks about the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, and the gift of mercy. And so these are spiritual gifts from God. They are what's referred to it literally in the Greek as graces. God gives His grace to carry out these things in very significant ways. But they are boots-on-the-ground ministry opportunities. Some of you may be sitting here and say, man, I want to encourage people. I want to be that person that's always bringing something uplifting to say to someone who may be hurting. Well, if you have that gift of exhortation, you need to start operating in that intentionally and proactively because we need it. We need it. If you've got the gift of giving, man, give. If you've got the gift of mercy, we certainly need that. It's interesting, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you've heard me say months ago that there are numbers that have spiritual correlations all through Scripture. You know that 3 represents the Holy Spirit, 7 represents perfection, the number 40 very often in Scripture represents judgment. Well, the number 12 very often represents government or leadership. And it's interesting that most of these gifts are listed in Romans 12 and then in 1 Corinthians 12. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes even further. And he describes the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment, the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the gift of helps, the gift of administration, the gift of apostleship, and the gift of teaching. 1 Peter 4:9 actually goes and describes the gift of hospitality. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:7-8, Paul even refers to the gift of celibacy. Now, side note, when Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:31 urges believers to eagerly desire the greatest of the gifts, I have to be honest with you and confess to you, I did not desire the gift of celibacy. Just didn't, okay? And I'm not sure that anybody here would say, oh, that's a wonderful gift, all right? But what God says is to that person who He has given that gift to, you can focus fully on Me. That's a gift. I know a few people that God has given that gift. Paul talks about, man, when you're married, you got to focus on your wife and your family, and you got to focus on all these other things. But he gives that gift to some because he said, I want you all to myself. How amazing is that? So today, I want to leave us with one challenge and an action step, and I talked about it earlier. The pre-challenge, here's the post-challenge. Would we consider, really genuinely seeking the Lord and saying, God, I'm going to set aside more time for prayer in 2019 than I did last year. Nobody's going to come to you and say, hey, will you make a commitment to be here every Monday night to prayer? Nobody's going to do that. But if you seek the Lord and say, man, God, is that something that I can do? Is that something that will open the door for me to engage more actively with this local body of believers that you've called me to? I'm telling you guys, we need it so desperately. Can we all consider taking our commitment to prayer to a whole new level this year? Again, tonight we're going to have an opportunity to gather together as a church family. And I want to encourage you guys, if you've got friends, if you've got neighbors, and they're not a part of a church home anywhere, even if they are, they can come out and play games with us. But let's be proactive and say, you know what, I don't know that I'm an evangelist, but I can invite somebody to come and shoot basketball with me. I can invite somebody to come and play a board game with me. There's lonely people all around us. And I believe very often we have fallen into the trap of only pursuing things that really appear to be spiritual, and we've missed very practical ways to show the love of Christ to people. And then the last thing that I want us to be praying about that you're going to be finding out more in the weeks to come, we are really pursuing the relaunch of student ministries. Not only to come alongside those that have been serving in children's ministry faithfully and sacrificially, but to begin intentionally reaching out to middle school kids and to high school kids. And Emily and Joshua and others are starting to gather together with the young adults so that they can dig in there. They're going to do this really cool study. And it's just really exciting to me to think about the opportunities that are before us to love people in very tangible and practical ways. I know that God wants us to go deeper. Those that are being baptized, you can slip out now. I know there's a combination of excitement and nervousness for them this morning. It's just all excitement on my end. What are we doing to get God's vision? I'm so excited that we've got servants that are willing to say, I want to step in and I want to help and I want to love people. And it's going to look different for all of us, folks. It is. But I want us to stand this morning and we're going to prepare to have a song of worship. And we're going to have a celebration here, a baptismal celebration here in just a minute. But come on forward, guys, if you would. And I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a second. I'd like us to pray together. And I'm asking you, between you and God, would you seek the Lord and ask Him, God, what do you want of me moving into 2019? What are you asking of me? Father, we need you. We need to know your vision. Lord, we don't want to remove you off of us as our covering. We don't want to expose ourselves by stepping out into things that are just a good idea. Lord, we want to love like we've never loved before. We want grace and mercy to be tangibly active in this body of believers. Help us, Lord, to know what that looks like. We want to honor you and glorify you, Father, in all that we say and do, and in response to the vision from your throne room that you reveal to us through your word and in prayer. And we just thank you for that, Jesus, in your name. Amen.